change of season. Anyone see the frost this morning? I'm trying to gauge what time y'all got up. Yesterday during the day, it felt warm for a little bit, and then it's frosty. And you guys, how many of you guys have or have ridden on a motorcycle before? Okay, you ever ride on a motorcycle and there's something, either your helmet strap or something on your coat that's flapping? I know at least one of you had a whip on their bike at one point, intentional flapping. But two guys riding motorcycles in that in-between weather. One of the guys' jacket blowing, it's cold out, but buttons, everything's flapping. And frustrating, distracted by it, so decides, I'm going to take this off and turn it around in the back and ride like that. So they both travel on for a ways. It gets dark. It's colder. It's working for a while, but then frost comes. It gets icy. Tragedy occurs. Both bikes actually come around a corner and go off the road. Rookie cop is the first one on the scene. The first gentleman killed instantly. The second, the rookie officer went over and he was attending to him, and then everybody shows up. You guys know what that's like at a scene, and the coroner gets there and he's asking questions, attends to the first one, pronounces him dead, goes to the second and asks the rookie cop his status, and he says, you know, when I got here, the first one was already gone, and this one seemed to be going okay, but by the time I got his head turned around the right way, we lost him. Okay. Luke chapter 9, Jesus does some head-turning stuff. That was my reaction when I heard that. Yeah, probably a chaplain shouldn't tell that joke. Luke chapter 9, if you guys haven't been with us in our series on Luke, up until this point in the ministry, we see Jesus selecting disciples. He has people following him, disciples like us in a larger sense, but then he selects these 12 to be alongside him every day and to witness the ministry firsthand and up close. And it was good. Some of us have experienced just the opposite. We go to church, we find a church that we like, and we get a little closer, and we see the people that the Lord's using, and disillusionment sets in, and frustration, and disappointment. But last week, if you were with us, Jesus said, hey, you guys have been watching, and now it's time for you to actually do it, and to be sent out. And I'm going to give you power, I'm going to give you authority, sent them to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. Remember, he equipped them first, gave them the power to do that, equipped the called. They go out, they come back, and it's like, Jesus, you're not going to believe all the stuff that happened. It was awesome. And then he gathers together. Luke, the thing I love about the Gospel of Luke, like no other, highlights and points out the prayer life of Jesus constantly as we read through this. Jesus went aside to pray. Jesus gathered his disciples, prayed. Jesus ministered all day and then stayed up all night and prayed. The emphasis on prayer. So they go to be separated with Jesus. 5,000 people sneak up on him, basically, right? They feed the 5,000. They do a miraculous thing. And then after that, where we left off, Jesus says to his disciples, guys, you were just out in the crowds. You just distributed this food and kind of heard the scuttlebutt from the people. Who do they say that I am? Who do they think that I am? And there's all these different answers. Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say one of the prophets that have risen again. And then he asks them the million-dollar question, right? Well, actually, way more than a million-dollar question, because $1 million can't buy you the right answer to this. But who do you say that I am? And we talked about it in a sense of eternity, in that, who do you say Jesus is? Is Jesus your Savior? But then we got into that whole churchianity aspect. Like, is Jesus just somebody that we come and sit in a classroom and hear about, or is he our all in all, our Savior, our Lord? Now, this morning we pick up in an interesting spot because Peter answers and he says, "You are the Christ of God. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting for." And remember, Jesus says, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father in heaven." You know, it's supernatural. And I'm sure these guys were alongside Jesus in this ministry, and they kind of thought knew who he was, but this was really like an aha moment when they really started to get that he was the Son of God. And it's hard. I want you guys in the Word of God. I want you reading. I want you studying. But it's so important, kind of as we go through the Gospels, to, in a sense, forget about everything that we know and to hear it and to read it as if it were the first time, like it was for them. So Peter answers, and he says, you're the Christ of God. And then Jesus responds in verse 21, he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Does that make any sense? Okay, I've been training you guys. I've been discipling you guys. You're following me. I send you out. Who do you say that I am? Because notice too, the ones that were closest to him, Jesus had the expectation that they would have a different answer than the crowds, than the multitudes, that they would actually know who he was. So who is it that you guys say that I am? Peter, you got it. That's directly from God. You got it. Now don't tell anyone. Not just keep it quiet, but keep it a secret, right? Does that baffle anyone? Just me. Part of it was, and we see kind of what comes next, the why. These guys are waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the kingdom of God to come upon the earth. And to them, to the mind of any Israelite at the time, to any Jew, that meant the overthrow of Rome. Jesus was going to come and rule and reign and have his kingdom on this earth. And finally, things were going to be made right. But what happened? What had to happen before that? The cross, right? The cross. And he says, he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Again, you guys read this and you've heard it, but had you not, and you were them, and you've been waiting for this one that had been prophesied of for thousands of years, and you're living in that time, and you're following this guy that is changing the world. You've seen miraculous things. You've done miraculous things after he empowered you. You've seen sight given to the blind. You've seen people healed. But now you hear it. He is Christ, the Christ of God, and this is it. Shh, don't tell no one. I'm not talking politics, so don't think this is your time to launch into a different thing. But you guys remember how emotionally stirred our last presidential election was, and the one before that, and the one before that, right? Whatever side you're on, it's like, it's got to go our way or the world is going to end. Literally. Right? Evil's going to take over, or we're going to lose all our rights, you know, depending upon what side of the aisle you're on. It's going to change everything. So imagine your candidate that maybe you think is an underdog and new on the scene and different from the establishment, and you're following this candidate, and they are the presidential elect, and you've won. And the celebration that ensues. And then they say, hey, listen, guys, I'm so excited. We've done it and we're on the path, right? We read in other places that in this transition of ministry, Jesus' face is set like flint on Jerusalem. There's a change in direction. And he knows what is to come. And he says to them, or your candidate says to you, guys, we're heading to Washington. And when I get there, and you're like, yeah, everything's going to change, and I'm going to be on the cabinet or whatever. And he says, when I get there, I'm going to be rejected and killed. Talk about deflate. And what I want you to see with this is these guys, look at what he said. The Son of Man must suffer. Okay, before the crown, before I'm going to rule and reign, I need to be your Savior. I need to suffer. Suffer many things. Be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Be rejected by the religious leaders. You're the Son of God. So they're hearing and be killed. Somewhere in there, their hearing shuts off. Because he says, and be raised the third day. I was reminded of being down at the Federal Law Enforcement Training Academy when I went to be an instructor. And they run you through scenario after scenario after scenario and do this simunitions and some live fire stuff and all of that. But when they use a blank, you know, like for a shotgun, they use a blank. They use the gunpowder and the wad and the big ball of flame comes out, everything but that nugget at the end, you know, that bullet. So my partner and I were advancing towards the building, and I had the fortunate position of being to the side of the doorway, and he was under some cover and approached the front, and the door flung open, and bad guy was there with a shotgun, and I had a good position so I could stop the threat. He was right in front, and that shotgun blast went off, and this big ball of fire came out, and he saw that, and he turned, and he dove over the cover, and processing that after, because that's one of the things we always do when you could have died. Talking to him about that after, he saw that threat, and he experienced the muzzle blast, and went for cover. He never heard a thing. He never heard that shotgun blast that nearly deafened me. Sensory shutdown. And that, very similar to what I think happened here. Such a shock on the same level. This is Jesus the Messiah. He's going to rule and reign, and Rome's going to be overthrown, and finally all things will be made new. And he says, I'm going to be rejected by all the guys that have been telling you that I'm coming. All those things that you've heard in synagogue, they're about me, but I'm going to be rejected by them. And then they're going to kill me. But I'm going to be raised on the third day. You know how I know they didn't hear that last part? Where were they on the third day? All huddled up and hiding somewhere, right? If they believed it, don't you think they would have been like right at the tomb? Probably these guys placing bets on what time it was going to be, right? But just waiting right there for it to happen, and they weren't. The ladies went to the tomb, but these guys just stopped hearing. Be raised the third day. And then he says to them all, okay, you guys understand who I am. God's revealed that to you. And Peter, being the spokesman, says it. And that's right. Don't tell anyone. Here's why. He's controlling the time of this news to be released. And then he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Again, we hear that. And it's like, yeah, that's what being a Christian is. These guys hearing that radical insanity, I would think, if you're hearing that. When we look at the cross and we sing at the cross, and we celebrate the cross. I don't know how many of you guys have got cross necklaces on or earrings on, and it's symbolic that we're a Christian. Now they've got the thin blue line even with a cross, and I haven't processed that fully, but it's jewelry. It's ornamental. It was the death chamber. You know, it was as if you were wearing a syringe or an electric chair. And Jesus says, you guys, you want to come after me? deny yourself. And that's not self-denial in and of itself, like make yourself suffer, but it's putting yourself last. I come first. That's a call from Jesus to be number one in your life. And then to deny yourself for the sake of others. And I've talked about that before. Those of us that deal at times with depression or discouragement, oftentimes that's because our focus is on us. You know, if joy, here's an acronym for you. Joy, Jesus, others, you. And that brings joy. Deny yourself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus first, then others, then yourself. Deny himself. Take up his cross daily. Think about that. The death chamber. At this time, everyone would have known what that meant. When someone picked up a cross, before someone was hung on a cross, they carried a cross. They were given a cross, at least the beam. And once they took that cross upon themselves, there was no return from that. They were walking towards death. Nothing was going to change that at that point. If you interviewed them, hey, what do you see the next 2 hours looking like in your life? They were heading to a place of death. Do you guys understand the radical nature of what Jesus said to them? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross from this moment on. Your life will never be the same. Die to yourself. Follow me. Every day. Follow me. What does that mean to follow Jesus? What does that look like in our lives? Because I would encourage you, this prayer, this thing that he's asking when he says do this every day, that we would start our day with that. Consciously and intentionally, Lord, you've called me something higher than what I've ever known or done. Show me how to do that. The idea of follow me. The other day I won't tell you who. I'm going to try not to tell you who. I know I enjoy throwing certain people here under the bus for the sake of ministry stories, but I was out with a guy the other day, and we were at a shooting range, and awesome thing happened. We're standing there. We take a break for a minute, and an eagle swoops down and just kind of flew around and hovered. And it was such a good application because I was talking to this person about leadership in the church. And I said, you know, that's what we need. We've got ducks or we've got geese that just follow right behind, do what they're told, you know. But we don't have a lot of eagles, leaders. Ones that are just willing to see what needs to be done, make a decision, and just go with it. And the person actually corrected me and said, you know, we don't have that many geese. And I'll tell you, this is really sad. I'm going to make you guys endure this. But we just went to a conference, and the pastor that was teaching said, encourage your people to sit under your teaching. Encourage your the people to sit under the teaching of the pastor or pastors of that church, because that's how the Holy Spirit is leading that group of people. And I thought, wow, Lord, that's sad. You know, hopefully they're supplementing on their own, because that little analogy, that thing with the eagle and the geese, later in the week, I was at the gym, drudgery, my mind wanders, and this is a sad thing of how my mind works, but I was thinking about this passage of following Jesus and what that looks like, and the geese that are going by, and how tightly they follow, you know, and good and bad with that. But if you watch them or you study them, there is a leader, and then they are right up on that leader, and the others flow up, but they don't stay there. They're like us. You know, that second in line, the one that's right close to that head goose, doesn't stay there. They drift back, and they change positions, and they rotate. And I thought, man, that's That's a lot like us, right? We have moments where we are following and we are right there up close. And then things happen and somehow we find ourselves drifting and we were here and now we're way in the back. And we don't know how it happened. And what happens when you're way in the back of a flock of geese? What's in between you and the head goose? A whole lot of goose poop, right? A whole lot of stuff, bad stuff, wind current, obstacles. I'm sorry, this is the way my mind works. It stuck with me. It'd stick on you if you were in the back, but the how important it is to be right at the feet of Jesus. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is I want you to do the things that I do. And I want you to be as much like me, not just as you can be, but that I equip you to be, that I've called you to be. Follow me above anything else, and anything else that gets in the way, get rid of it. Starts with the desire. It has to start with a desire to follow Jesus. I think about that, guys, when we sing. I don't want a show of hands, but I know some of you sit here Sunday mornings and think, man, are they ever going to stop singing? Or I'll just come in late for that. But and it goes on and on and on. And may it so. That's for him. It's not about you. You know, Wednesday night, if you were here, we had a time, we haven't done it for a while, but we had a time of testimonies and extended worship, and it was a sweet time, awesome time, prayer for one another. And what was so cool is afterwards, up here with Ken, talking to Ken, and we looked out, and ministry was happening. You know, there's different groups gathering in different places after the service. You know, we were trying to kick them out, but they were hanging out, ministering to one another, this body caring for one another, praying for one another. But we got to have that desire first for these other things to happen. Some of us have wavered in that desire, and it starts with right there with repentance. Lord, I admit and acknowledge this before you. My desire is gone. My first love has gone. I'm tired. I'm weary. He's the one that said, my burden is light. He's the one that said, come follow me. Verse 24 says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Imagine them scratching their hands before all the commentators explained what that meant. Think just simply, I talked to you guys a couple weeks ago about sunflowers, right? My wife's sunflower things. She thinks I replant those every year, all these fancy, I planted them like once. They die, they grow up. It's awesome. But our life is like that seed. When we put that seed in the ground, is that dead and discarded? No. But we have to lose that, put it in the ground for it to become what it's supposed to become, right? For it to ever get into its full glory. Verse 25 says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Anybody ever think about that, if you gain the whole world? Maybe that's impossible for us to think about. How about anybody ever fantasize about if you hit the multi-state megabucks, what you would do? What you would do? What you would do for others, right? Of course you'd do others. Of course you'd give to the church. Of course you'd do this. But what would you do for yourself? If money was not an option. And Jesus says, you know what? That's worthless. That's worthless if you were to trade your soul for that. If you gain the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost. We see it in lottery winners. We see it in the rich and famous, in Hollywood. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory. We're not ashamed of Jesus, right? You could almost understand back then this radical one that was rejected by the other religious leaders. I mean, if you had been going to synagogue and this new guy came on the scene and they were saying, be cautious, be weary. And he hung out with sinners and he was radically different than everyone else. I can see maybe not knowing how to feel. But now he's defeated death and he's resurrected and he's at the right hand of God and he intercedes on our behalf. We would never be ashamed. I mean, that wouldn't make sense, right? For the creation to be ashamed of the Creator, for the sinner to be ashamed of the Savior. I'm getting some different looks here. So I'm guessing that you've all kind of been in that spot that I've been in before in my life, where for whatever stupid reason, pride, peer pressure, culture, been ashamed, out of fear maybe, fear of man or fear of rejection. It's a strange phenomenon, what happens to us. Completely irrational that we would be ashamed of Jesus, but yet he warns against it strictly here. And it leads into what he has next. The Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And all kinds of theories on what that meant. I'm just going to say, I think we see it revealed in the next verses here. Where he says, when he comes in his own glory and his Father's, the holy angels, but I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass, verse 28, about 8 days later after these saying that he took Peter, James, and John and went up onto the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke in his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Peter, James, and John got to see this. The word actually speaks of metamorphosis, like a caterpillar turns into a chrysalis and then turns into a butterfly. That idea that Jesus was transfigured, that he actually radiated. Some speculate that without sin in the garden, the presence of God was so great that this is what we all would have been like. But Jesus shows up, transfigured. Who's with him? You can peek. That's why you got Bibles. Moses and Elijah are with Jesus. Interesting to me, did Peter, James, and John know Moses and Elijah? Now, hundreds of years before them. I mean, they had heard of them certainly in the scriptures, but they knew who was there. You know, and Moses represented what? The law, the first five books, right, of the Old Testament. And then you've got Elijah who represents the prophets. And they're there with Jesus transfigured before Peter, James, and John. He prayed. His appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening, actually glowed. Heaven comes down and meets earth. They saw a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. Not knowing what he said. How many people have ever heard Peter get beat up on this point? Yes, you have. Yeah, you've probably heard me beat Peter up on this point. But going back, guys, Peter never read this. Peter had been hanging out with Jesus for a couple of years at this point. It was just revealed to him by God who he actually was, that he was indeed the Christ of God. But now he sees it. Anyone ever have a mountaintop experience? a high in your Christian life. Maybe it was the day you got saved. You guys, I'm going to have y'all stand up in a second. But yes, you have. Of course you have. This was the highest of highs for Peter. He sees Jesus in his glory. No one has ever seen that in the world, in history. And Moses is there and Elijah is there. And he didn't know what to say. Take a lesson from Peter. When you don't know what to say, it's okay not to say nothing. But and it says he didn't know, right? He didn't know, not knowing what he said. But can you imagine being in this awesome scene and never, ever wanting that high to end? And wanting to share it with others. Jesus, we should build tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. So this never has to end. And people can come and experience this and witness this. I can see Peter being in that mode. I thank God for Peter. That heart of passion and excitement. And a mistake maker. Tells me God can use people like us, you know? Most of us are Peters. So, verse 34, while he was saying this, a cloud came, this Shekinah, and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. Those of you guys that have been up on Katahdin have maybe experienced that, where you actually enter a cloud. It surrounds you. They were fearful. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Hear him. When God tells you to shut up or to listen, can you imagine? They're fearful before the voice, and then they hear the voice. "This is my Son. Hear him." You know, that is reinforced in the New Testament. Hebrews, the very first chapter of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2 says, "God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days," these days, guys, "spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." So you've got the law, and you've got the prophets, and you've got the one that fulfilled both. And God wasn't saying, "Let's do away with those," but they've been fulfilled in my Son, and in these last days, I'm speaking through Jesus. Hear him, he says. Verse 36, when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, Moses and Elijah gone. The highlight is on Jesus, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. They did later. In fact, Peter, second epistle of Peter, he can't stop talking about it. You can read through the first part of that later. Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain. So they stay up there with a great multitude, that a great multitude met them. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look at my son, for he's my only child, and behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Just a couple of things on this. I asked whoever had a mountaintop experience. You know, we had the opportunity, the assistant pastor, or the youth pastor, maybe that was prophecy, youth pastor and his wife and a couple of the leaders, we got to go to a leadership conference last week. So oftentimes when you do that, there's a high, right? I don't even have to ask them if they've had attack or provocation or anything since then. It's how it happens. You know, and these guys, they're with Jesus on this mountaintop experience like no one has ever had. Heaven meets earth. They see the transfiguration. And before they're even on level ground, Satan meets them right there. Suddenly, verse 38, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore employ you. Look on my son, for he's my only child. The literal translation is my only begotten son. And the only begotten son comes and meets him. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty. I've heard this taught, and I've read in commentaries that this being described as an epileptic episode. Don't do that. It manifested itself in similar ways, but epilepsy is not what epilepsy is. Is a brain disorder, a physical anomaly that happens. It's not demonic possession. And that stigma should never be attached to that, or that it's sin or anything of the sort. It says what this was. A spirit seized him. He cries out, he convulses, he foams at the mouth. It departs from him with great difficulty, actually bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. I want to touch on that, guys. Because how many of us have gone to, we have a problem in our life, a great concern, and we go to one of God's servants. You know, a deacon, an elder, somebody serving in the church, and we go to them for prayer, we go to them for help, or you go to your pastor, and it doesn't change. And we get disillusioned, and we get discouraged and disappointed by men, and don't keep pursuing Jesus. Don't continue to follow Jesus closely, and all that goose poop gets in the way, right? All of those things distract and discourage. This guy, he continued on. I went to all your disciples, and can you imagine that? Because remember, Jesus empowered these guys, actually gave them power, sent them out, and they preached the gospel, and they healed. And they dealt with demons, and they came back. Jesus, this is incredible, all these things that happen. And then can you imagine? So when the dad comes up, and I've got this kid, and this is what's happening, no problem. I got this one, guys. I mean, how do you think that went down? Do you think they had fear or doubt? Or I mean, they had done, they'd used them to do these miraculous things in the past. Why not now? They didn't have the book of Romans back then, but Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They don't go away. So what happened? We had the power to do this, and it's gone, or it didn't work. Discouragement, disillusionment. They could have chose that path, right? This is where I was at yesterday, and it ain't working. Or this guy, oh, these are Jesus' top guys, and it didn't work. Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. Do you think he was talking to this kid's dad? I don't think so. It tells us in the other Gospels, this is directed to the disciples. How long shall I be with you and bear with you? And then he says, bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down in the presence of Jesus and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. We read in addition to this statement of being with little faith that they asked Jesus. And he said, guys, this is different. This one can only be dealt with through prayer and fasting. And that should signal us, guys, on a couple of different things. A lot of time on this because my battery's dying. But they had prayed. They had seen Jesus pray. In fact, we see them, that's one of the things they asked. Jesus, teach us to pray. But Jesus healed this need in his deity and in his humanity. So he was in a place where he was practicing prayer and fasting. Everyone marveled. They were amazed at the majesty of God, verse 43. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. That means listen. That's like grab your face, in your face. Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. They didn't get it, and they didn't ask. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Can you imagine that they just saw the transfiguration? They just saw Jesus heal this boy of a demonic spirit. Let these words sink down into your ears. Let me have your attention. Okay. Hey, which of us is the greatest? Verse 47, and Jesus perceived the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Pathway to greatness in the kingdom of God is so upside down. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he does not follow with us. The first attempt at denominationalism here. He doesn't have an OTCF hat or a coffee mug. He's not one of us. And Jesus says, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Please hear that. If you're listening online, please hear that. We, Christian, are the church. Our brothers and sisters a block over there are the church. Don't forbid them. But they do things a little bit different from us. Remember when we did the combined Easter service? Holy cow, you guys wore me out on that. They're this, they're that, they do this, they do that. That's right. They're a little different. Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Argue with Jesus. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, to his death. And sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So that, I mean, this is our earliest picture of racism in the Bible. Not really, I mean, the Old Testament. But that's what the deal was. Jesus going to Jerusalem, no green card to come through our land. Not happening, is what the Samaritans said. Verse 54 says, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? You want us to smoke them? Remember Jesus' nickname for these two? But that's what it meant, sons of thunder, right? Not even thunder, but you guys are just little noise bangers or whatever. Who did we... What did John become known as in his later years? The disciple of love. As a result of hanging out with Jesus, you got this guy, they won't let us through here. Do you want us to send fire down and we'll just smoke them? And he became the disciple of love. Well, let's just read far enough to see if Jesus said yes, smoke them. Verse 55, then he turned and rebuked them. Whew, good. And said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They went somewhere else. Remember last week we read, if you're rejected, just wipe the dust off, move on. Share the good news where it is received. That's a good stopping point. I usually miss those, right, Ron? Mm-hmm. I challenge you this week. Forget about my picture that I put in your heads, and I'm sorry about that, but What does it mean to follow Jesus? To do the things he's called us to do, to walk like he walked, to live how he lived. What does it mean today in your life to follow Jesus? Or what should it mean? What does it mean to die every single day? Let me just read that one radical verse. It starts with desire. Some of you need to start there and repent. And Lord, I've lost my desire, and I know that's only something that you can restore. That your Holy Spirit would draw me and renew that desire, renew my first love. Help me to get what it means to deny myself, to put you first, the joy thing, Jesus, others, then you. To die every single day and to follow you. Show me what that means. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that this microphone lasted to the very end. But Lord, we read these things and they are very familiar to a lot of us. We've heard them. And in that, we sometimes lose desire. Sometimes lose amazement of not just who you were, but who you are. And Lord, sometimes we let distance come between you and us, and we fail in our following. Maybe we've had some discouragement. Maybe we've forgotten that as a part of discipleship, like we see with these guys, failure is a part of that. We go out in obedience and we follow you, and you have some success through us. And then sometimes we fail. And that's part of learning. But we are to continue to follow. Your calls on us are unrepentant, unrevoked. They remain. So Lord, I pray this week that you create the circumstances in our lives to teach us what this means. What it means to put others first and to deny ourselves and to really follow you, that we would be more usable, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.